when we talk about the gospel and you go into general religious circles, all of those people have one variation or another, and I'm talking about denominations outside the Primitive Baptist, and I don't say this with any rank or sarcasm against those people, but as far as they're concerned, that the gospel is the means by which God's children are born again. That's the means by which they get eternal life. That is what they believe. And there was a great division that took place in the Baptist family, and we mark it in this country as having been in 1832, but quite frankly, that division existed long before 1832. I won't go back into the historical differences that are involved, but they existed clear back in the 17th, 16th, and 17th centuries, the distinct divisions in the Baptist group. But my intent today is to discuss what the purpose of the gospel is. And frequently we as Primitive Baptists are asked of individuals, well, what do you Primitive Baptists believe, or what do you Primitive Baptists do in your worship service? And typically speaking, the answer is, well, we don't have Sunday schools, and we don't have musical instruments, and we don't have this, and we don't have that, so it's a whole litany of things that we don't have. But you see, the question wasn't, what don't you have? The question was, what do you have? What do you believe? How do you worship? And so I want us to look at this, and when we look at the question of what is the purpose of the gospel, I want to first say that from a scriptural standpoint, regardless of which stand I would like to take, and having spent a few years in debate, I have had to debate the positive and the negative. And you have to present it both ways. But at this point in time, I would like to present the fact of why the gospel, and hear me carefully, the gospel does have a terribly important place in God's children's lives. But it is not for the purpose of getting them born again. And I'd like to, just from a scriptural standpoint, prove that, if I can for a while this morning. Before we get into what the purpose of the gospel is, let's talk about what how an individual is born again. And after they are born again, then there comes a purpose for the gospel. I'll say at this point in time, there are two calls that are taught in the scriptures that need to be clearly understood. One of them is what we as Primitive Baptists refer to as the effectual call, and that is when the voice of the Son of God speaks and the dead alien sinner hears the voice of the Son of God and lives. They are born again. They're made a child of God at that point in time. Now, they were a child by covenant, or they would never hear that voice in the first place. But I want to go through, and if you have your Bibles, I'll try to keep it simple for you. You can begin in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, I'm going to talk about the epistles of John. I'm talking about the Gospel of John. And John chapter 1, he says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This birth took place of God. This was a birth that took place because of God. It was not something that was the will of the flesh. It was not something that a man decided to make a decision. It was something that happened to the man. Now, let's go to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, you have that great conversation that takes place between Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was curious about the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he comes and approaches to him, he said, "Master, we know thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And then the Lord says to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Please read the marginal rendering on the word "again." That word "again" in that particular place says from above. Except a man be born from above. Ask you a question. Where's God today? Is he on this earth with us? Or is he in heaven above? He's in heaven above. And when we are born again, we are born from above. Now, I want to pose another question here. if there's anybody in the house today that had anything to do with their being born in this world naturally, would you please raise your hand? I'd like to know what you had to do with being born in this world naturally. Well, you say, well, Brother Ed, that's a foolish question. That is not a foolish question. It's a very pointed question to prove that if you cannot have anything to do with your natural birth, please tell me how you might have anything to do with your spiritual birth. By the same token, I'm saying that because you can't have anything to do with your natural birth, neither do you have anything to do with your spiritual birth. Now, we've looked at this situation in John chapter 3, and the Lord is stressing that situation, the importance of being born again. He is not instructing Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to go get born again. He's very simply stating a fact that a man must be born again or he cannot see the kingdom of God. If he's not born again, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Why can't he? Because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Okay, now let's go to John 5. John chapter 5, verse 25. John 5, 25, the Lord Jesus Christ says right there, he says, the hour is coming. The hour is coming. That means it's out there in the future. The hour is coming and now is. Well, he's now changed the scope. He's saying it's effective right now. And it's going to continue. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Individuals many times want to take that particular verse and say, well, that's talking about the resurrection. No, I'm sorry. If you'll read down three or four verses later, you're going to find out that he's not talking about the resurrection, because three or four verses later he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming into which they that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. Now, the point I want you to recognize is the first living that he's talking about is what we call the effectual call. The effectual call when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin, they're made alive in God, in Christ, because they are quickened from a death in sin to a life in Christ. Now, let's go to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, in verse 44, the Lord Jesus Christ, earlier in this chapter, has fed 5,000 with 2 small fishes and 5 barley loaves, and they gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a great multitude right there with him that day, and he says something that just goes contrary and right across the grain of their attitudes and their beliefs, and hear me carefully, if you don't watch it, he'll go across your attitudes and your beliefs as well. Because John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no man, and although the world tells you, well, give your heart to God, come to God, the Lord says, no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him. Then the question is, how do you come to God? That text is very plain. It says the Father has to draw you. The Father has to draw you. Why does the Father have to draw you? Because remember, you're dead. Now, dead folks don't do very much. Dead folks can't hear. Dead folks can't see. Dead folks can't taste. Dead folks are dead, and I don't think that needs any further amplification. But the point I want you to recognize is this birth is going to take place. How is it going to take place? It's going to take place by the voice of the Son of God at God's own set time. All right? Now let's go from John chapter 6 to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says to a group of individuals who are there with him, a group of Pharisees, in verse 26, hear carefully. He says, you hear not, because ye are not of my sheep. You hear not because ye are not of my sheep. He did not say, if you'll just hear, you'll become my sheep. He said, the reason you don't hear is because you are not my sheep. You hear not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Question mark. Where'd they get the eternal life from? The text said he gave it to them. The text said he gave it to them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, that text is a rich text. That text not only teaches that an individual is born again at God's own set time, that text teaches you the eternal security of that individual that's been born of the Spirit of God, that they will never perish. When they breathe their last in this world, they go straight to the glory world. I want you to recognize the importance of what this is talking about. But let's leave the Gospel of John now, because I trust that we have sufficiently proved in these particular texts that a spiritual birth takes place in the child of God at God's own set time by the voice of the Son of God. It's not the voice of the preacher, it's the voice of the Son of God. But let's go a little bit further to substantiate this and nail this down a little more carefully. Let's go to the book of Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 30, the Apostle Paul writes this church at Corinth, and he says to this church at Corinth, he says, "But of him," and that's of God, "but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." That says that he's made all of these things to us. But the question is, how did you get in him? It says, "But of God, but of him are you in Christ Jesus." Now, if you're in Christ Jesus, that means that you're born again. You're already in Christ Jesus, and Christ is in you. And I want you to recognize that this birth takes place independent of the gospel. Independent of the gospel. The next question then that individuals who put so much emphasis on the gospel is, well then, what is the purpose of the gospel? What is the purpose of the gospel? And sometimes they think that, well, you as primitive Baptists do not believe in preaching the gospel. We as primitive Baptists do believe in preaching the gospel. The question is not, do we believe in preaching the gospel? The question is, what is the gospel for? What is the gospel for? And I trust that before we get through today, we will have clearly defined what the gospel is for. And the best way that I know of to define what the gospel is for, we've already determined what the gospel is not for. Let's talk about what the gospel is for and what it does do. Now, I want to say in all sincerity, let's go again through Scripture. Let's go through Scriptures and look at how we see the gospel preached and the different effects that it has at different times. All right? Let's begin in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have a multitude that are gathered there. It's the day of Pentecost. It's been 50 days since Christ was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And on the day of Pentecost, that's a great feast among those Jews that are gathered at that time. And when that preaching starts to take place, there's several things that happen. Number one, it says there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and the Holy Ghost fell on them, and cloven tongues of fire abode upon them, and they spake in other tongues. Other tongues. I did not say unknown tongues. I said other tongues. Now, hear me carefully. I want to just deviate real briefly here. The word unknown tongues, and there are a lot of people today who believe in speaking in unknown tongues. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 spends that chapter dealing with the practice of individuals speaking in unknown tongues. And Paul says, if there be no interpreter present, let him keep silence in the church. Okay? Now, a man speaking in an unknown tongue, that means he doesn't know what it is. There's nobody in the house knows what it is. And Paul said, be quiet. Okay, but if there's an interpreter who can interpret that unknown tongue, then let the man speak, and let him speak two or three words at most, and that by interpretation. Okay, but they spake in other tongues, because the marvel that takes place on the day of Pentecost is not just that the Holy Ghost falls on them, but the individuals who are there, they are all, and here let's define that congregation, by the way. That congregation is defined in Acts chapter 2. It says, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. These are Jews, Hebrews, whichever you prefer to call them. There are Jews, devout men, and that word devout men means they belong to God. They're godly men. Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And if you count them, there's at least 17 different dialects that are there. When the children of Israel were carried away to Babylon's captivity, about 600-700 years before the time of Christ, when they were carried away to Babylon's captivity, and they were scattered throughout all the world. They took on the language of the countries where they were scattered. Now, you say, well, Brother Ed, are you sure about that? Listen to me carefully. If you went to Mexico, and I just use Mexico because it's close and convenient. If you went to Mexico and you didn't learn how to speak Spanish, wouldn't you kind of get lost? If you want to communicate with those people in that country where you are, you'll learn the language of that country. By the way, I still believe that people come to this country still ought to learn English. Okay? Now, the point I want you to see is they had all moved and they all had different languages. They couldn't even converse one with another because they all had different languages. But then when those individuals began to preach, they said, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They said, this is a marvel. These people don't speak our language. These people don't speak our language. We don't speak their language. But when they speak in their language, we all hear in our own language. Okay? But when that preaching took place, I want you to recognize the first thing. He's preaching, and this is a crowd of devout men. This is a crowd of godly people. This is a crowd of godly people. And this godly crowd that is gathered to worship the Lord. When Peter is preaching to these individuals, and these individuals were pricked in their hearts. These individuals, when the gospel was preached to them, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Peter then tells them, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, even as many as are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Question mark. Is that promise good to anybody the Lord does not call? No, it's not. That promise said it's good to even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All right, now why is that godly call important? And if they don't have that godly call first, they can't hear the gospel. They can't hear the gospel because they're still dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there are a lot of other texts that I could give you to prove that birth, but that's not my subject today. The point I want to continue with to look at this situation, because these individuals were devout men, and this was the same mob that 50 days earlier had said, away with him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. Now, hear me carefully. You may not be aware of this, but there have been many wars fought throughout history over religious matters. Now, those individuals who cried out, away with him, crucify him, now they see that man as being triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, and they realize the man that they supposed to be an imposter was really indeed the Son of God. All right? But that deliverance, that knowledge came through the preached gospel. I want to stop right now and make a point. It's one thing to be taught of God, and only God can teach you about himself. Okay? That you can be known of God. But a preacher can teach you about God, but he cannot act as God in teaching you, if that's plain enough. Okay? The point I want you to recognize is this. Outside of God's divinely inspired and divinely preserved Word of God, and outside the preached gospel, hold the phone and think for a moment before you answer this question. Outside of God's divinely inspired and preserved Word, and outside of the preached gospel, could you have any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Outside of the divinely inspired and preserved Word of God, and by the way, we ought to never preach anything except what comes out of God's divinely inspired and preserved Word. Okay? But outside of that, you have no knowledge, no way of knowing. You see, it would have been entirely possible that God could have saved you from your sins, and heaven would have been just as sweet for you when you get there as it would be if you'd never heard anything about it. But I'm glad that God not only loved you enough to pay for your sins on the cross of Calvary, but he gave you knowledge of it right here and now, and he did it through the gospel. Okay? Now, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, you say, preacher, that's when their sins were put away. No, that's not when they were put away. He said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of the Savior, anointed for the remission of sins. Now, all I did was substitute the words. The word Jesus means Savior, and the word Christ means anointed. Okay? The Savior anointed for the remission of sins. That's the name that you're baptized in. The very same name that they had cursed just 50 days before. Now, and there were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. There were added to them about 3,000 souls. What did the gospel do? Did the gospel convert everyone who was under the sound of that preaching? No, but it reached the heart of 3,000 of them, and they were added to the church that day. So we see two things that's happened. Number one, these individuals were convicted of their wrong. You see, sometimes we get the idea that the gospel is only made to make us feel good. But hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. I want to take you back to a time when you as a parent, and if you're not a parent yet, time will come that you will be. Okay? And if you're not a parent, time has been that you were a child. And most of us in our lifetime lived in such a way and that from time to time it was necessary that we receive severe chastening. And yet, that loving parent that has just chastened that child is quick to embrace that child and let them know, I still love you. It is not that they're an outcast forever. And I say to you that the Lord deals with his people the same way. He chastens them for their own benefit. But I want to move on with the purpose of the gospel, because in Acts chapter 2, we see the very first illustration of what happens when the gospel is preached with power. It reaches the hearts of God's people. And I want you to recognize it doesn't just cut them to the heart. They were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts, and they heard the gospel preached, and they were added to the church that day about 3,000 souls. We come downstream to Acts chapter 6. We come down to Acts chapter 6, and we encounter a young man by the name of Stephen. And Stephen, the council could not resist the spirit with which he spake. And then in Acts chapter 7, this young man gives you as beautiful an accounting, historically, beginning with Abraham, all the way up to Christ. And when he gets to Christ, you see, they're all in favor of everything he said until he gets to Christ. And when he gets to Christ and tells them that this man that you crucified was indeed the Son of God, that's when they stopped their ears. And by the way, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. They weren't pricked in their hearts. Where those people in Acts chapter 2, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? These individuals says, we know what we'll do. We'll kill you. Because that's exactly what they did. They stopped their ears. They ran on him with one accord. They stoned that man to death. And while they stoned that man to death, hear carefully what happens. Stephen, looking up into heaven, says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. I want you to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about him being a triumphant Savior, and he is a triumphant Savior. And I want you to recognize in his sacrificial work and his mediatorial work, it's accomplished, and he's seated at the right hand of God. But I want you to realize in his intercessory work, he's always on the job. He's always there to defend his people. He's always there pleading their case. Now, I want you to see that this young man says, behold, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then he said, hear carefully. Notice that the contrast in this situation. These people are angry with him. These people are angry because of what he has preached to them, and they stop their ears. They stone that man to death, and his dying prayer is, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lay not this sin to their charge. He's preaching the gospel, and he dies for it, by the way. Okay? Now, don't tell me that preaching the gospel is not important. But the point I want you to recognize is we have two totally different reactions to the preaching of the gospel. You say, well, preacher, what's the difference? The difference is in the hearts of the individuals that heard the preaching. Hear me. All right? You say, Brother Ed, are you sure about that? Yes, I am sure about that. Now, let's go back to Stephen's sermon. Stephen said, Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That's another way of saying you unborn again. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. As your fathers did resist the Holy Ghost, so do ye. And they ran on him with one accord and stoned the man to death. Okay? What I'm saying to you is they've not been born again. They're unregenerate. And the gospel is foolishness unto them. All right, let's move on. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, there is a young man by the name of Philip. And he's told by the Spirit to go southward in the desert toward Gaza. And he makes a journey where he walks about 60 to 65 miles. And when he gets there, he sees a chariot. And there is a man from Ethiopia who has been up to Jerusalem to worship. Now, I want you to notice something. Both those that the crowd on the day of Pentecost were godly men. The crowd on the day when Stephen was stoned to death had a godly, had an outward, worshipful, religious appearance. Now, don't ever mistake religion for righteousness. Okay? Now, by the way, who were the ringleaders in Christ's crucifixion? The religious leaders. The religious leaders. Okay. Now, we get to Acts chapter 8. Philip goes southward to the desert. He has a congregation of one, and then he runs and attaches himself to the chariot. He asks that eunuch, by the way, who is a godly man because he has been up to Jerusalem to worship. I know he's a godly man because he's been there to worship. He's reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and Philip asks him, understandest what thou readest? In other words, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch answers him and says, how can I except some man guide me? You know one purpose of the gospel? It's to guide the Lord's people. It's to help the Lord's people understand texts of Scripture that don't make sense to them until a man preaches to them. All right? Now, how can I except some man guide me? He asks the question. He says, speakest this man of himself or someone else? He said, I don't know who he's talking about. And the text said, Philip began at the selfsame Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. You say, I don't see. Read the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I promise you can't find the name Jesus in there anywhere. But I promise you've looked at a perfect description of the Lord Jesus, the suffering Messiah, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. All right? Now, the reason I say that is you don't have to have the name Jesus printed in there for it to be a perfect description of the man Jesus. All right? Now, as he said, how can I except some man guide me? He preaches to him Jesus. And then that eunuch says, seeing here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? The text didn't say anything to him about him preaching baptism to him, but I gather from that Philip must have preached him a mighty powerful sermon beginning with the baptism of John till the time Christ was taken up into glory. Now, Philip says to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the young man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. He took him down to the water. They both go down to the water. He baptized him. And Philip was caught away. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing because he'd heard the gospel. Now, hear me carefully. He'd already been to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem didn't help him out. He's still confused until Philip preaches to him. Until Philip preaches to him, he's still confused. In Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus is struck down on the road to Damascus. And by the way, the Lord did not send a preacher to Paul on the road to Damascus. The Lord himself met Paul on the road to Damascus. By the way, now, the Lord calls Paul to preach the gospel. As far as I'm concerned, he was born again at that very time, and he was called to preach at the same time. Okay? And I'll be glad to discuss that with you in much greater detail later. But we move from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and I hope that keeping these things in sequential order will help you be able to follow the chain. In Acts chapter 10, there's a man by the name of Cornelius who is a centurion. And a centurion means he's over 100 men in the Roman army. This Gentile centurion, by the way, the gospel up to this point in time has only been preached to the Jews. Now, this Gentile centurion, an angel appears to him and tells him, "Thine alms and thy prayers are come up before God for a memorial, but you sent down to the house of one Simon a tanner, and there you ask for one Simon Peter, who shall come and teach you what things you should do." And immediately he sends messengers down to the house of Peter, and he sends three messengers down to Peter's house, and it's about 3:00 in the afternoon, and Peter goes into a trance sitting on the housetop, and he has a vision. He sees a sheet, as it were, knit or tied together at the four corners, let down to the earth, and it's opened up, and it contains all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things, all unclean animals. And the voice from heaven says, and by the way, before you start getting too rough on Peter, I ask you, what kind of boldness does it take to argue with a voice speaking from heaven? A voice from heaven says, "Peter, arise, slay and eat." Don't tell me Peter's a coward. He said, "Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth at any time. I'm not about to." You know what the Lord said? Hear me carefully. He said, "Call not that which I've cleansed common." What he's telling Peter is these Gentiles that you're going to preach to are just as clean as your Jewish brethren and just as clean as you. Why are they clean? Because God has cleaned them. Okay? "Call not that which I've cleansed common." Now, Peter goes and he takes six witnesses with him to the household of Cornelius. When he gets to the household of Cornelius, Cornelius not only is a godly man, he has gone to all his friends and all his neighbors, and he has a whole congregation sitting there waiting for Peter. And he said, "We are all here gathered together to hear all things whatsoever God hath commanded you." Now, folks, I have preached to some congregations, and I've preached to congregations that would dare you to preach. I've also preached to congregations that were anxious and rejoicing, ready to hear the preaching of the gospel. And there's a world of difference in that situation. But the point I want you to recognize is when we all come before, when we come to God's house, we ought to come to God's house seeking for preaching and praying that God would deliver that the message that we need. But then, when he's preaching to this Gentile congregation, the Holy Ghost fell on them exactly the same way it had back on the day of Pentecost. And Peter asked the question, he said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Ghost even as we?" And what he's saying is, I have learned that, and here, let's just go back to his sermon. He said, I perceive of a truth that God is no respecter of persons, and everyone in every nation that worketh righteousness is, he does not say he's going to be, is accepted with him. And what he's saying is, I have evidence that God has already cleansed these people and these individuals when they heard the gospel. Now, I recall very vividly a conversation I had with a Southern Baptist minister along this question, and we were discussing Cornelius. He said, "I've always had a trouble with Cornelius." And I said, why have you had trouble with Cornelius? He said, because he's doing the works of a born-again child of God, and he hasn't heard the gospel yet. What's his problem? I said, you're right. The reason he's doing the works of a born-again child of God is because he's already been born of God. It doesn't take the gospel for an individual to be born of God. All right? You see, he was wise enough to know the signs of a born-again child of God. He just couldn't figure out how the man could be born again without having heard the gospel. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this point, if you don't understand that birth takes place independent of the gospel, independent of the gospel. You say, Brother Ed, can it take place while the gospel is being preached? Yes, it can take place while the gospel is being preached. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of God. Now, that text says to me, and it's still true in West Texas, it's still true anywhere in the world, the wind blows when it pleases, where it pleases, how it pleases, and you can put your hand up against it, you can curse it all day long, you can do whatever you want, you can't change it. And the Spirit of God cannot be bound. And God makes his children born again at God's own set time, just exactly as he pleases. Okay? Now, after they hear, after they are born again, they now have spiritual ears. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. All right? Now, that means then that an individual has to be born again in order for the gospel to mean anything to them. Now, Acts chapter 10, then Peter baptizes the whole household of Cornelius, which rejoiced at the preaching of the gospel. Okay? Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we are introduced to individuals by the name of Saul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 13, verse 1, he lists all the groups, groups and gifts that were in the church at Antioch. And among them was Saul and Barnabas. And the Holy Ghost said to the church in Antioch, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. Question mark. Who called them to the work? Did the church call them to the work? Did the deacons call them to the work? Who called them to the work? Let's read the text again. The Holy Ghost said, we already got pinpointed. Who said? The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. All right? So this is the direction of the Holy Spirit directing these men of God where they're to go and preach the gospel. Okay? Now, Acts chapter 13, in the latter part of the chapter, Paul and Barnabas say to the Jews, it was necessary. It was necessary. It was not only right, it was necessary that the gospel should first be preached to the Jews. But seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. We have the door closed to the gospel truth to the Jewish nation from that point forward. Okay? Now, the Gentiles which were there and heard the sermon that Paul and Barnabas preached to those Jews sought and asked them, would you preach that same sermon to us next Sabbath day? Would you preach that same sermon to us next Sabbath day? Folks, I would have loved to have been to that guy at that meeting to hear what happened when those Gentiles heard it. Because the text says, as many as were ordained to eternal life. Well, who's going to be ordained to eternal life? Only God's children. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Believed. Now, contrast here. Out of the Jewish congregation, we have a small group that believe. He turns to the Gentile congregation, and they all who were ordained to eternal life believed. Quite a different situation. But it all comes by the knowledge that comes through the preached gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm made to think of the story of Helen Keller at this point in time. Helen Keller was a lady who could not see, and I don't know how they communicated with her, but when they began to, in whatever manner of communication they had, to explain to her about Jesus, she said, "I've known him all my life, but now I know what his name is. I've known him all my life, but now I know what his name is." Now, what I'm saying to you is that the child of God, born of God, there's something in their heart that makes them different than other people. And they know this person, but it's through the gospel that they know what his name is. It's through the gospel that they understand how that God created this entire universe out of nothing. He spoke it into existence out of nothing. And he still does as he pleases. Now, we continue along. I want to see about Paul and Barnabas in their work. And I want to say something that's very important right here. When Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appears to Ananias and tells Ananias to go over that Paul might receive his sight, he says to him, he said, "Behold, he is a chosen vessel unto me, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Not for his name's sake, for my name's sake. All right? Paul doesn't realize anything about all the dangers that are going to befall him. But hear me carefully. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy, he says, "I endure all things. I endure all things for the elect's sake." Who is the elect? That's God's children. For the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, don't they already have salvation? They already have eternal salvation." That's not the salvation he's talking about. He's talking about the knowledge. "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." And hear me carefully. All salvation is in Christ Jesus. Okay? It's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record. They have a zeal of God." They're born of God. They're born of God. They're born again, children of God. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? It's all wrapped up in the name Jesus. The righteousness of God is in a man, Jesus, who lived upon this earth for 33 to 33 and a half years. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of righteousness, the end of the law, for righteousness' sake, to everyone that believeth. Now, I want you to see that the gospel does serve a purpose. We watch Paul and Barnabas go, and they preach. And I'm just going to catch one little detail and point out something that's critically important right here. If you have gone through your life thinking the gospel is unimportant, may I suggest that you reconsider that situation? The gospel is good news to a broken-hearted sinner. The gospel is good news to an individual who's down and low in spirit. I don't think it's just an accident. The first sermon the Lord Jesus Christ preached on this earth is called the Sermon on the Mount. And that Sermon on the Mount began by the Lord saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Now, hear me. The thing I want you to recognize is the gospel serves a purpose. The gospel is not for individuals to be born again, but the gospel is the means whereby individuals are directed to Christ, where those individuals, and hear me carefully. It's one thing to lead a living man to Christ through knowledge. It's another matter entirely to take a dead man to Christ. I want to deal with two points. Number one, Christ raised several individuals from the dead in the New Testament times. They never once brought a dead man to him to be raised from the dead. They brought sick men to him and he healed them. They brought sick to him and he healed them. But you know how he raised everyone from the dead? He went to them. He went to them. How's an individual going to be born again today? Christ is still going to have to go to him. The hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The point I want you to recognize is, God, Christ does his work, but Christ does not do your work and my work. It's up to us. The gospel has been given to us as a sacred trust. A sacred trust. I appreciate tremendously the hymn that Elder J.A. Ryle Jr. penned for us. The gospel tells how Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And the gospel is good news to a brokenhearted sinner. The gospel is a means of separating the Lord's people. And there are individuals, you can preach to a congregation, and you say, well, preacher, will all of God's people believe what you're preaching? No, they won't. No, they won't. Does that mean then that they're not God's people if they don't believe what you preach? No, that doesn't mean that at all. The Lord knows his people. The Lord knows his people. When the Lord's people are born again, when they are born again, they now have the capability to hear, believe, and obey the gospel. Before that time, they don't have the ability to even hear the gospel, let alone believe or obey the gospel. But after they're born again, and we as Primitive Baptists, I fear, sometimes emphasize entirely too much the independence of children being born again and excuse ourselves in our rearing and saying, well, you know, I have nothing to do with my children being born again. And I'll say, yes, amen. You're right. You don't have anything to do with your children being born again. But you as a parent have a godly responsibility to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord as he has entrusted you. And I'll take you back to a time that happened several years ago in my life, when I realized that I have nothing that I can claim, even the breath that I breathe belongs to God. The breath that I believe that I breathe belongs to God. And when he's given Gloria and I four children that we were blessed to have and raise, they don't belong to us. They don't belong to us. They were just entrusted to us. The same is true for every one of you. For every one of you. The Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth, he said, what have any of you? Who maketh thee to differ one from another? Because he was dealing with a church that had divisions and cliques in it. Who maketh thee to differ one from another? And what have any of you that you did not receive? He said, and if you receive it, why do you glory as though you did not receive it? What he's saying is, don't you realize that what you have is a blessing of God? I will close with this statement, and I hope it makes the point. I recall vividly, about 35 years or so ago, I had left Elder Barrington's house. Brother John Connolly and I had been studying with Elder Barrington for the night. And at the time, I was construction superintendent, had some relations that weren't too good at work, and I'm driving home from there, and the old devil gets on my shoulder just bigger than day, and I said to myself, those people are just pretty fortunate to have me. And about that time, the Lord got on the other shoulder, and I realized I could have been born a total imbecile. I could have been anything But God blessed me to be what I am. And I don't say that for a matter of pride. I'm saying, Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. In all sincerity, let's thank God for His amazing grace. And His grace is truly amazing. And the gospel is not grace, but the gospel comes by grace, and the gospel tells us about grace, and the gospel is the good news to brokenhearted sinners. You see, the Lord says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. I trust that I haven't confused you with the things I've set before you this morning. And I don't know what number it is, but let's sing Brother J.A. Rowell's The Gospel is a Sacred Trust.